You'll take your Bibles just for a moment this morning and turn to Revelation again. It's nice to see the toddler section being used for the kids. That's great. Just got to make sure we restrict it to old, young kids. That's the key. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. We've already looked at the first seal, haven't we? What was the first seal? Remember? Okay, got a horse coming out, right? What kind of horse? White horse? We don't really know who's at it, all right? What comes about upon the earth at that point in time? What does it bring? Conflict, war, right? Everybody see that? Lots of war. War is, best I understand it, not a good thing. People get hurt in war. People get killed in war. And not just soldiers. People who have nothing to do with the conflict get killed. Bombs are rather indiscriminate about who they kill. No matter how selective people are, people still get hurt in it. There's injury. The second seal opens, and what happens? Peace is gone. Now, that would be expected, wouldn't it? If you have war, you're not going to have much peace. So peace is taken from the earth. A horrible situation with war and peace, and this people are killing one another with a sword. Third seal comes, and there's a black horse. And this black horse, says in verse 5, has a set of scales, like a balance, if you will. And there's a call among this black horse, and he is set upon it about this scale, and that there is an increasing cost of goods. See that? Wheat is going to cost a denarii, which means the measure of wheat necessary for one day's sustenance will cost an entire day's pay. Think of it that way. Now, you could buy barley, which was less nutritious than wheat, and get three times the amount if you had a family, but it was still barely sufficient to sustain you. Because you have war, and you have no peace, what's going to be the natural outcome of that? Famine. You go to any place in the world, any time during the history of mankind, and when there's war and there's no peace, what is the natural outcome of that? Shortages. Now, it also says that, at least in this situation, the oil and the wine is not impacted. And there really is no understanding why exactly it is. People suggest all kinds of things. But certainly neither of those two things, oil or wine, are necessary for sustaining. Look at verse 7. He opens the fourth seal. And the living creature says, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat upon it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So you have war. You have the lack of peace. You have famine. So what would you expect with all of those? Lots of death. How many? 25%. The only thing we've come close to that in the history of mankind is the plague. And there's lots of speculations about how many people died in that plague, and they don't really have any way to know for sure. But they even suggest that it could have been as many as 25% of Europe would have died because of the plague. Can you imagine today, if this happened today, how many people would die as a result of this? Verse 9, he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. So who's dying in this section of Scripture? Well, let me ask you a question. Who dies in war? You're there, and it doesn't matter what side you're on. It doesn't matter whose positions you follow. It doesn't make any difference. If you're in the way, you're going to die in war. If you are existing when there's war, guess what? There isn't. There's no peace. And if you're existing in the time of war, shortages don't just happen to one person. Shortages happen to everybody. Everybody suffers. And the 25% that died, there's no designation in that passage of Scripture, in that section where that seal is open. There's no designation that only bad people die. Because I would suggest to you, based on this next seal, I would suggest to you that good people and bad people die. Now, who are these followers? I don't really know who the followers are. It's really irrelevant to me. I just know when I read this passage of Scripture, at this point in time, in this historical event, there's going to be people who are followers of God at this point in time, and many of those people will die as a result of their stand. Now, who is John writing to? The seven churches. What were they going through? Persecution. And persecution is tough. It's hard. And so often we think, well, doesn't God have to protect us from going through bad things? Doesn't God have to exclude us from suffering? And we pray, God, keep this from happening to me. And guess what? It happens. Believers and non-believers die. Believers and non-believers get cancer. Believers and non-believers suffer persecution. So what are we going to do? How are we going to deal with it? Because you read this passage of Scripture and look at it, and all you see in this passage of Scripture is future events, and you say, well, it's not for me, and I'm not going to be there, and all of that. That's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is that there is ugly times coming, and people are going to suffer as a result of that ugly time. And there are going to be people there in that movement of uncertainty and ugliness. There are people in that movement who knew and know God Almighty. And they're going to die as well. I don't know how many people today in the world we live in are dying because of their faith, but there are people who die because of their faith today. There are people who are suffering because of their faith. We sing these songs and say, our God is so great. There are people in the world today who cannot sing that song with freedom because if they do, they'll be in prison for doing so. Even in the world we live in today, that still happens. Christians still suffer. Bad things happen to good people. The world, at times, is ugly. There are days, there are days we all feel it. There's heartaches. I was telling my wife yesterday, there are days I don't want to get up in the morning. I don't want to get up. I don't want to see what happens again. It's been tough. I was sitting Friday in my office having to do the things we have to do. And my sister calls me to tell me that my mom has cancer now. So I'm sitting in my office thinking, what's the next shoe to drop? And I know some people rejoice over the next comment. I would leave the drama of this place in about 2 seconds if God would grant me the leave. Be gone. I'm so tired of the heartache. so tired of it. But guess what? Bad things happen. Bad things happen. And so as I thought about that, I thought, okay, how do you get up in the morning? How do you do it again? How do you rise up and say, I got to do what's right? How am I going to do this? So I wrote down some things I want to share with you. They may not be of any value to you, and I regret that if that's true. But let me share some things. One, whatever time frame this passage is dealing with, whatever issues are in vogue at this point in time, whoever's going to be there, God has that already planned. Whatever we deal with, whatever we have to deal with, I was sitting on the phone with my mom, and to tell you the truth, mom's doing fine. She says, well, I'm ready to go see Jesus. I'm not doing fine, I tell her. And the six kids are bawling and crying and everything, but she's doing fine. She's not bothered by it at all. She doesn't really care what treatment they give her or whatever. She says, I'm 87. Doesn't matter. I'm going to go see Jesus before you. But we're sitting there and going through all of this and grieving, and I'm thinking about my brother who just buries his wife with ovarian cancer and trying to help him through it. He was contemplating and talking about suicide while that was going on. So I'm sitting there thinking, what's this going to do to Brent when he hears mom's dying of the same thing? Thinking, will he have to call? Will I get a phone call in the middle of the night that says, come down to Texas, Brent's taken his life? And I've got that in my mind and my heart thinking, all of this? Then I get two phone calls in the middle of the night, startle me to wake me up, because as everyone knows, my phone stays on 24 hours a day, and they're just hang-up calls. Just a call, and when I answer, they slam the phone down. I'm thinking, well, I can't turn the phone off not to get those calls, because what if my brother calls? God knows where we are, and it's His plan. We have to say, I recognize that God chose me. And God chose me for this. I have to. I need to remind myself that I don't live for this. I live for that. I live for the glory of God. I don't live because I want people happy. I don't live because I want them pleased. I want to please God Almighty. How great thou art, and how sinful and horrible we are. I have to remind myself that no matter what happens in this world, it could not come to me unless it came through the hands of my loving Savior. Nothing. No attack, no nastiness, no ugliness, no tragedy, no cancer, no heartache, no war, no lack of peace, no famine, no death. Nothing comes to me any more than it did to those folks in Revelation chapter 6 or any people since that day. Nothing comes to us unless it goes through God's loving hands. Nothing. It doesn't feel like it. Correct? Hurts. I have to remind myself that there's a coming a day that every trial will be over. As my mom and I talked, we were talking about her struggles. She's been struggling for 2 years with this problem. And for 2 years, they've not run tests. And for 2 years, they could have investigated, and they haven't. And for 2 years, she's struggled with this and been anemic and just struggled. And it's just been when you're in the midst of it, and tell me if I'm not mistaken here, when you're in the midst of trial, no trial seems short when you're in it. When you're fighting it, and you're feeling it, it does not seem short. It's long. But I have to remind myself that in God's timetable, it's just for a moment. In God's timetable. And that one day, we'll stand before the glory of our God in heaven, and He'll take care of it all. And I will say, in caveat to that, we will all find out, most of all me, what I've done wrong, what I could have done. I have to remind myself that God always has a purpose. I look at the news reports and you see acts of violence that you think, how in the world could a person ever perpetuate that kind of violence in the lives of people and hurt people? How could a person do that? And we use the word so often when we try to describe that, and we say that act was senseless. I will suggest to you that those people who do those things, it may be senseless to them, but can I tell you this? It's never senseless to God. Never senseless to God. God always has a purpose. Peter says, the trial of our faith, and boy, is that the truth? I mean, how many times have you got up and said, I have a hard time right now believing God knows what He's doing? Hard. God always has a purpose. And added to that, that purpose is always necessary. And boy, do I struggle with that at times, to think, why is this so necessary? Why does this have to happen? The next thing I remind myself, it's not wrong to be in grief. It's not wrong to hurt. It's not wrong to feel pain. Not wrong. Now, certainly, as Paul says, that I don't suffer in sorrow and grief as the world suffers because I have hope. But that does not mitigate the fact that it just plain hurts at times. I don't imagine that the people in Revelation chapter 6, when that occurs, will sit there and say, everything's hunky-dory. It isn't. It's just horrible. The world hurts at times. Grief is real. I also have to remind myself that I have an obligation to God Almighty, to the Church of Jesus Christ, the world that needs Him, to make sure that I declare, God, give me faith to believe. I have to maintain my testimony. I have to make sure that people know that as hard as this is and as grieving as this is and difficult as this is, that I have to be able to declare. It's like the ones who died in this period of time. It says they put on these white robes and it says they need to rest a little while longer because there's coming a day God will take care of this. We need to maintain our testimony. And I would dare say every single one of us, including me, has not always maintained the right kind of testimony. What does the world think? I sat down yesterday and scribbled some thoughts down, and they certainly are scribbled. I want to learn how to live for eternity and not for now. Want to know that. I want things of this world not to impact me as much as they do. I do not want to serve with grief. I do not want to serve with heartache. Don't. If that's what God grants me, that's okay, but I don't want to do that. I want to serve with joy. Joy, unspeakable, full of glory. I was praying yesterday. I came into the room here, and I sat in those back chairs back there, and I was praying. I said, could we start this all over again, God? Just start it all over. Then it dawned on me, if we started all over again, and it turned out just like it turned out this time, do I want to do that over again? I thought, no. But aren't there times you want to just rewind? Rewind it. What do we miss? What happened? How do we get off track? How do we miss this? So that our hearts got so full with grief and heartache. How'd that happen? So I was scribbling in my mind, thinking, what do I need to do right now, this day, right this moment, to do better than I've done in the past? What do I need to do? How do I go about this? I sat down late last night with Doug Bookman, and you know Doug, who's been here, and he was up this weekend, so we met together for dessert late last night, and we were talking about ministry. We were talking about good friends of ours. We have a very, very good friend. After 24 years in the ministry, he was let go with no reason, just gone. And we're there grieving together for our brother. And our brother is struggling because he's trying to figure out, well, what did I do wrong? What could I have done something different? You know how many times you ask that question? Could I have done something different? Could I have done it a different way? It is always so hard to know, to do the best you can. And when you do the best you can, even that's not always understood. But you ask, and I sat there and asked God, could I have done something different? Is there a better way to have gone about what's happened in my life? I look at the tragedy of recent days, even in our midst here. And this is the thought I came out with, and I will close with this. Satan is having a heyday. Satan is having a heyday. Whenever the church is divided, Satan wins. And he alone is the enemy. He is. I'm praying God will help us to see that our energies need to be faced in that direction.